A very good morning. Welcome to the morning worship service. I'm so glad to see many of you in this service. Now this Friday, as we have mentioned, there will be a Christmas service, come baptism. And I want to invite you to come, join us. I think Dr. Martin will be the speaker. There will be a baptism service and I'll be conducting it. If you need transport, please make arrangement with Brother John, who is the chairman, and Brother Jonathan, who is sitting behind somewhere. Okay, can't see him. All right, so just come to us, and then we can make some arrangement for you to come. We want to thank God for blessing this church. You're seeing children now in our midst. And I pray that God will continue to raise up many children. All right, and we need godly parents so that these children will be brought up in the way of the Lord. Now, 3 weeks passed by very fast. I mean, I've been here for 3 weeks, and by this Christmas Day, I'll be making my way back to Singapore after the Christmas service. I want to thank you for the fellowship you have extended to me, and perchance I don't see you on Christmas Day, but I want you to come for the Christmas service. But for some reason, you cannot be here. I want to bid you farewell, and the Lord be with you. Till we meet again, I hope to be here next year for the anniversary service of this church. Now, this morning, I want to speak to you on the topic, A King After God's Own Heart. Chapter 16 is a transitional chapter. If you read the book of 1 Samuel, you will see that from chapter 8 to chapter 15, there are the stories about Saul. And Saul started well as king over Israel. And when he had established his dominion, he did something which he was not supposed to do. He offered sacrifice on behalf of the priest, and that is Samuel. Now, Samuel had the office of a priest, and that is to offer burnt offering. Now, in the Old Testament, only priests are consecrated to offer sacrifices to God. This duty should not be performed by anyone else, not even the king. Samuel was late for the ritual, and Saul offered the burnt offering. It was a very great mistake. As a result, he was rejected as king of Israel. You read this in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Let me read the 2 verses for you. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Now the last phrase tells us that Saul would have established his kingdom. Alright, he will stay on as king for a long time till he is taken away. But unfortunately, he disobeyed and his reign was cut short. Verse 14 says, "And now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord had sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now I want you to notice that there is this emphasis. God says, "Saul, you have not obeyed my commandment." Okay, and many times God said that. Now, Saul failed to obey God, not in just in one incident, the incident where he offered sacrifices. If you read from the very time he was chosen as king, right, he did some things that are wrong. He failed to obey God. And then this morning in chapter 16, we see a transition from the reign of King Saul to a new king, and that is David. And God says that he will raise up a man after his own heart. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, which I read to you. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 13, Paul spoke to the people about the work of God in time past. He mentioned that God raised up David, a man after his own heart, to be king. Please turn to Acts chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 21 and 22. Acts chapter 13. I want you to see a few facts here in these two verses. Acts 13, 21 and 22. Acts chapter 13 and verse 21. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Now I understand the last phrase, the space of 40 years, as Saul reigned for 40 years. Okay, it was not a short time. Okay. In other words, Saul reigned for 40 years, and along the way he made mistakes, many mistakes, and God gave him a chance and then another chance. He had opportunity to do that which is right, but he failed. Okay. And then verse 22 says, and when he had removed him, that is God removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Okay, so God removed Saul. Now, the word there, removed, is a very strong language. Okay. God had to remove Saul because he did not obey him. And then God says, I found David the son of Jesse. And mark that phrase there. A man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. Okay, David will fulfill the will of God. Now this morning we're going to see how David fulfilled the will of God. Okay. So in verse 21, we are told that Saul reigned for 40 years. And I said also that God gave Saul many opportunities to prove his obedience. He failed God, and he failed the people of Israel. Now Saul came from a well-known family. If you read chapter 8, we are told that he came from a well-known family. And I interpreted it as a family who were military officers. Okay. And for this reason, they were well known, and because they have been serving the nation for long, and they have accumulated some wealth, you know. And so if you are holding a Bible that has a parenthesis, like a Chinese Bible, now it would say that Saul came from a wealthy family. Okay, which I can accept that too. Now, the people of Israel look to him for leadership. And I've said that he could be a successful king. But unfortunately, God has to remove him as king over Israel. David is a man after God's own heart. He walked pleasing in God's sight. However, David was not a perfect man. He also failed God and his people. But David is always repentant of his sin. And unlike Saul, he did not give excuses for his wrongdoing. Now this morning, I'm going to give you five things concerning David as a man after God's own heart. First of all, I want you to see that David is a man after God's own heart because he sees himself in God's perspective. And this is important for each one of us to be able to see ourselves in God's perspective. Now, before I touch on David, let me just mention about our own life. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as our Savior, We see ourselves as we are. We are sinners. Okay, we are lost without eternal hope. And until we realize that we have a soul, we are lost without eternal hope, we will not come to Jesus Christ. But thank God, His work of grace was sufficient. He worked in us, we responded, we realized who we are, we see our own self in God's perspective. And this brought us to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now coming to David. I said David was not a perfect man. He was not born to be a man after God's own heart. Now what I'm trying to say here is this. David did not come into this world and right away he became a man after God's own heart. Okay. Like all of us, he was born with a sinful nature. He became a man after God's own heart by knowing God and by having a proper response to God's word. Now let me emphasize this. He knows God and then he responded to God. Okay. Now what is unfortunate today is this, that people know God, but they are not responding correctly to God. David realized he was born with a sinful nature. You read this in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5. You know that chapter, Psalm 51. It is known as the penitential psalm of David, where he repented before God. Let me just read verse 5 for you. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. See, David realized that even in the mother's womb, he had sinned. Okay, he says, in sin did my mother conceive me. David also realized that he cannot produce anything good without the cleansing of his sin. So he asked God to forgive him of all his sins. And the asking of forgiveness of all his sin, you may read it in Psalm 32. And let me read verses 1 and 2 to you. He says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. See, every person used by God has a proper perspective of himself. He sees himself in God's perspective. Let me just bring out a few examples. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, the prophet Isaiah has this perspective of himself. Verse 5 says, then say I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Right? He sees himself in God's light. He sees that he is a man of unclean lips and that he dwells among people of unclean lips. Now to put it simply, Isaiah realized that he's a sinner and he lives among sinners. Okay? And that he needs forgiveness of God and he needs to be separated from the people of the world. Paul has a correct view of himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, he says this, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he added a few more words, of whom I am chief. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. Okay. Now, in reality, there's no such thing as the chief of sinners. We are all sinners. Okay? We cannot point a finger and say somebody's sin, you know, is greater than mine. And so I'm alright. Okay. But Paul views himself as the chief of sinners. in a way telling us that he has done such great wrong, both to God and to the people of God, to the church, that he considered himself a great sinner. And then verse 16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, for in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So the second part, that is verse 16, he says that in my life you see an example that while I'm such a great sinner, God showed mercy. Now this is a comforting thought, that no one is such a sinner that God cannot save. God is willing to save all men. For God so loved the world, he did not put any condition there. He says he loved the world. He loved the people of the world. He loves you. He loves me. He loves anyone that is walking by the church this morning. That he gave his only begotten son. So, in Paul's life, we see God's long-suffering and mercy. So that, having seen the life of Paul, we may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and obtain life everlasting. Okay. Learn of Paul. Learn about everlasting life from him. God cannot use a proud man. James chapter 4 verses 5 to 7 says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. A humble person submits himself to God. Now I want to say that Jesus Christ is the best example of humility and submission to God. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou would." I'm reading from Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. Now before we look at the verse, look at the expression, "Abba, Father." Now those of you who attended the Bible study on Saturday night with Dr. Martin, I think it was the previous week where he mentioned the word "Abba, Father." In fact, the word "Abba" is the Hebrew word for father, you know. So if you go to Israel today, you'll see little children calling their father as "Abba, Abba." Okay. Now, why was there a repetition here? "Abba, Father, Father, Father." The word "Abba, Father" is a word of endearment. It is to tell us how close the child and the father's relationship is. It's so close that the child will say, "Abba." And if you do not acknowledge the person as your father, you will not call him Abba. And Jesus says, you know, "If it is possible, take this cup away. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." See, Jesus submitted himself to the will of God. And then our memory verse in Philippians chapter 2 verse 8, the verse that we remember last week. Okay, the verse says, "And being found in fashion as a man," he was a man, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Okay, remember Jesus Christ obeyed the Heavenly Father as a man. In other words, like you and I, Jesus obeyed the Father. We are able to obey God, our Heavenly Father, if we are willing to. But unfortunately, many a times we choose our ways and not God's way. Now, dear brethren, if we want God's blessing, remember humility and submission to God are the criteria for God's blessing. So that is the first thing about a man after God's own heart. He has the right perspective of himself. He sees himself in the light of God's word. Secondly, I want you to see that David has genuine repentance from sin. A man after God's own heart is not a perfect, sinless man. David sinned, like all of us. In fact, David sinned in grievous ways. He committed adultery, and then he murdered. We say that he sinned in a big way. God sent Prophet Nathan to rebuild him. Go back and read the story recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. God sent Nathan to rebuild him. And then I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And then verse 13. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan. Remember, this is after Nathan came and pointed his finger at him and said, "You are the man. I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Because David acknowledged his sin. He did not cover his own sin. He did not give excuses for his sin. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, I think there's a lesson here, you know. When we sin, we are not merely sinning against a person. Okay. If I sin against my wife, it is not just against my wife. I'm sinning against the Lord. So coming back to the first point, having the right perspective. I'm sinning against the Lord. And David had that right perspective. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And because he acknowledged his sin, which comes with confession and forgiveness from God, God says, "The Lord hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." Okay? You see, David was spared from God's judgment in this matter of adultery and murder because he acknowledged his sin. If you read Psalms 51, there are some verses that I would like to read to you. Verse 1 says, David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Lord, blot out my transgression." I add the word "Lord" there. "Wash me truly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Verse 4 says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Okay, I said earlier on, in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David realized that he not only sinned against man, above all things, he had sinned against God. So verse 4, he said it again. He says, "I have sinned. I've done this evil in your sight, in God's sight." So David has genuine repentance. Now, if we want to be a man after God's own heart, that is something that we must exercise in our life. And we thank God for that gracious provision. We know that verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's such wonderful thought that when I have done wrong against God, I can come to Him and ask for forgiveness. And I have the assurance of restoration. Restoring to fellowship with God. I hope we treasure the fellowship with God. And if we do that, remember, we need to come back to God in repentance. The third thing about a man after God's own heart is that David had the Spirit of God. Turning to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Now you'll notice that I've not been spending time on the chapter itself, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now I'll be doing it this evening when I will be preaching on God's sovereignty in choosing David. But look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. We are told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now, we have to realize this, that this is the Old Testament. Before the Pentecost, the Spirit of God did not dwell permanently in the believers. After the Pentecost, we are told that the Spirit lives in us. We have the Spirit with us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon certain people, and in this case, David, so as to enable them to perform certain roles or tasks. After the anointing of David as king, we are told the Spirit came upon him so that he could perform the task as king over the land of Israel. And then, if you read on in verse 14, we are told that the Spirit left Saul. Okay. Now, this is the Old Testament. Let's get it cleared up. Today, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and He does not leave us. Okay, the Holy Spirit does not leave you. He's with you, and He will be with you till you are taken back to glory in heaven. Okay? Then you may say, what happened? Is somebody sinned against God in such terrible way, or that, you know, he even denied God? Would the Holy Spirit be removed? I say no. Okay? Because I believe in the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit after the Pentecost. Okay? He lives in us. But the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moves around, influencing, controlling people that God chose to use. So in this case, David was under the influence of God. And because it was not a permanent indwelling, we are told that the Spirit left Saul. Why is it important to have the Holy Spirit in control of our life? Now I want to take this from Ephesians chapter 5. Can you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll be reading from verses 15 to 18. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 to 18. Ephesians 5 verse 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein in is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Okay. Now the verse 18 tells us in the second phrase that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, the understanding of this phrase here should be done in comparison with the first part. The first part says, be not drunk with wine wherein it says. Okay. What happens when a person is drunk? We say that he's under the influence of alcohol. Okay. He's controlled by alcohol in his blood. And alcohol controls his thought and his behavior. On the control wise, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, the word filled with the Spirit, that means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, here we have some Christians who did not interpret that phrase correctly. They thought that to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that the filling of the Holy Spirit comes with different degrees, you know? Okay, you are filled to this portion. They are not sufficient for you to be useful or to be able to perform supernatural things. So you must ask God to fill you to the brim. Now that's not what Paul is saying. Okay? Paul deliberately says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Do not be under the influence of wine. Okay? But on the contrary, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You see, we must have the Holy Spirit in control of our lives. And when the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, okay, I do see the following things. Number one, we will walk circumspectly. There will be wisdom in our conduct. Secondly, we will be redeeming our time. Okay, now, one characteristic of the end time. I have no time to read 2 Timothy chapter 3. But I want to say that one of the characteristics of the end time is this, that men waste their time. In what way? In doing things that are not profitable. Okay. Time is just spent in unprofitable work. But when you are filled by the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that you will redeem your time. In other words, there will be a wise use of time. And we need that. Okay. Thirdly, we will understand what the will of the Lord is. And when the Holy Spirit came and controlled the life of David, he was able to walk circumspectly, redeeming his time. I want to show you later on how he redeemed his time. And he knew the will of God. And we need that. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us in this manner. Let's look at the fourth thing concerning a man who is after God's own heart. We want to see that David spent time alone with God. Now, David was out in the field with his father's sheep when a messenger came. Okay. Says that your father is looking for you. Remember, Samuel came to the house. He was looking at the older brothers. There were seven of them. We were told seven passed Samuel. And God told Samuel, no, these seven are not the chosen ones. Okay, from the elders to the number seven. Okay, why start from the elders? Obviously, if you want to look for a leader, a king, you will look at the elders. You know, no one would have thought, go and look at the youngest. Yeah, but in this case, God, in his sovereignty, has chosen David, the youngest. And at that time, David was in the field. So when the messenger came, we were told that he was in the field. And the messenger says that the prophet Samuel is with your family and he wants you to come. So David went home and then Samuel anointed him. Now when this happened, I'm quite sure the seven brothers, Jesse the father, whoever who were present that day, they were amazed. Because in leadership, whether it be household leadership or the leadership of the country, people will always look at the elders, you know, or somebody who is older. Okay. However, God chose David. And then immediately after his anointing, verse 19 of chapter 16 tells us that David went back to his routine. And what was that? To look after the father's sheep. Okay? Now, I want you to realize this, that David at this time was anointed by Samuel. Remember, Samuel was a respected prophet, priest, and judge. Okay. And whoever he anoint, okay, will serve as king, as people of authority in the nation of Israel. David is now anointed as king. He could have assumed his reign as king. You know, he could have said, Samuel, where is the palace? Samuel, where is my throne? But the Bible says in verse 19 that he went back to the field to look after the father's sheep. Now, the idea of being king, having power and authority over people, the idea that he is no more a servant, remember he's the youngest and he has to serve the oldest, the older brothers in a sense. Huh? Okay. And then the older brothers were soldiers fighting the enemies. He was the shepherd boy. You know. He did not say, now I'm the king. I want to rule over my brothers. Instead, he went back to the field to do what he was doing all the time, looking after the father's sheep. Now, what was he doing every time when he's with the father's sheep? And remember, a shepherd would spend time with the sheep. And on many occasions, they will be up in the field for days before the shepherd would lead the sheep back to the fold. Now, what was David doing all this while when he was with the father's sheep? Remember, in those days, no computer, no iPhone, no media, no way of contacting anybody. Okay. Probably he might have the Torah, the five books of the Old Testament, but it was never mentioned that it was with him. I think he spent most of his time reflecting on God. And the product of that meditation are seen in the book of Psalms. Right? David wrote most of the Psalms. There are 150 of them. Most of them were written by David. I say that the product of these poems are David's meditation when he was in the field. You like Psalms 23? I think all of us like Psalms 23, right? Can you recite that? The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No. Amazing psalm. And even the world quote this psalm. Amazing. I say this is the result of the many hours he spent with God. No. So my dear brethren, we need to spend time with God. Our spiritual growth does not come by itself. We need to put in some effort. And this is effort when we spend with God. Now the last thing about a king after God's own heart is this. David was obedient in small things. Okay. Remember, he was a shepherd tending to his father's sheep. A job that his own brothers looked down upon. If you read chapter 17 and verse 28. David's father didn't even consider David important enough to be included at the big event with Samuel, when Samuel came to select a king. But God saw David's faithfulness in this seemingly unimportant task, a shepherd boy. By the way, it was his experience as a shepherd, looking after the father's sheep, you know? Remember, he's not just counting sheep and go to sleep. Huh? He knows his sheep by name. Okay, he knows which sheep is missing. And then in the parable, where the Lord Jesus spoke about 100 sheep. We are told one went astray. The shepherd left the 99 to look for that one sheep. David had the experience. What else? When the sheep were out in the field, there are wolves that will come and attack the sheep. David says, I'll use my staff. Staff is the stick that he takes along. And it's for dual purpose. One, to pull the sheep back should the sheep, you know, go astray. Two, to fight away wild animals. Okay. And he says, I fought the wolves away. And when he decided to take the task of going to face the giant Goliath, he told Saul, right? He says, when I was attending to my father's sheep, you know, I fought the wolves away. God used his training as a shepherd to prepare him for kingship. And I want to tell you this, that David took his job seriously. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72 reads, God chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, as baby sheep, following the ewes, great with young. Alright. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. There was a day when David's father asked him to run errand. Jesse wanted David to go and find out about his brother's welfare. The brothers were out in the field fighting. We are told David made careful provision for the shepherding responsibility. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20, we are told that he committed the care of the father's sheep to some people. You know, he did not just run away. He made sure that the father's sheep was attended to. And then he went to see his brother. We see that David was faithful in small things. He was also obedient in small things. Such is a man after God's own heart. Now, there's nothing too small in the sight of God. I said this, I think, a couple of times here. I say that there's no service too small in the church. Everything you did for the church, God remembers. And David learned this lesson. And as a result, he did not deem looking after the sheep, you know, going to look, taking food to the brothers who are in the battlefield as trivial things. He did it willingly for the Father. And God used him to do great things in the future. So if we start small, God is able to use us to do great things in the future. I want to encourage you, brethren, start where you are, with small things. Even children can start to serve God. Okay. Give your time and talent to Him. And God is able to take it, use it, and use it in great ways. So David was a man after God's own heart. Regarding Abraham, we are told he's called a friend of God. You remember in the New Testament, there is a disciple by the name of Nathanael. In John chapter 1 and verse 47, by disciple I mean a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not referring to the 12 disciples. In John chapter 1 verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and then he says this, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." The word guile means deceit. So Nathanael is a man without deceit. Okay. As we were reading 1 Samuel chapter 16, we are told also that David was a man without guile. No deceit. I hope that we all can stand before God and be considered a friend of God. We can stand before God, and God says that we are men and women who are without guile. Men, women that I can use, God can use for the kingdom of God. How do we stand before God? I hope, first of all, we see ourselves in proper perspective. Okay. I'm not saying that we always say, "Oh, I'm a sinner, I'm hopeless." But I want us to see that, yes, we have sinned. But the marvelous thing is that God has taken us out of the miry clay or the horrible pit and then raised us up so that we will now have the hope of sitting before the throne of God. Okay. Being called the children of God, we can serve Him acceptably. I hope we are willing to let God use us in mighty ways. I pray that God will raise each one of you up to serve Him in this land. We need weaknesses for God. I hope you are willing to be a witness for God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of David. Thank you that he was faithful in small things, and as a result, you call him to do big things for you. And we also realize that there's no one here too young to be of use by you. I pray that you will raise up every man and woman, every child in this congregation. Lord, I pray that these people of yours will be lighthouse witnesses of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that this Christmas season, may someone come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through our witnessing. Help us, O dear God, give us grace, strengthen your people for your glory. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.